So we're drawing close to the end of Mark's gospel. Our passage this morning is in chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 21, the section on the crucifixion of Jesus. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is once for all, never needing to be repeated, that it is already sufficient to cover every sin of every person who has ever lived, and yet it is efficient for those that the Father grants faith, for those he promised to his Son and gave to him to redeem. Teach us from your word this morning, we pray. Open it up to us and let us see the sacrifice of Christ as not only the answer for our guilt, but also our guide in love. Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Without fail, nearly without fail, when I hear the story of the crucifixion, it reminds me of a story that I once heard told on a video by the Christian comedian Mark Lowry. I know that's a weird place for my mind to go when I read the story of the crucifixion, and yet here I am. So I imagine some of you know him. It was a video that I took out from our church library when I was a kid. One of his comedy specials. He's telling a story about the time that his parents took him and his brother to go see the greatest story ever told, the movie about Jesus, right? To go see the greatest story ever told in a movie theater, right? So they were, you know, sitting in their seats and popcorn and all the rest of it, and they're really enjoying the movie, especially, you know, they kind of nudged each other, the part where, you know, Jesus gets away from mom and dad and he stays at the temple while everybody else is heading home, and he's teaching the, you know, he's teaching the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else, he's answering them, and he already knows more about the scripture at just a few years old than they do as grown adults. You know, they liked that, you know, his parents were worried sick and all that sort of stuff. So they get later in the movie, when Jesus is appearing before Pilate, And, you know, Pilate says, you know, I find no guilt in this man, and what should I do with him? And the crowd starts chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And in the movie, it sort of gets louder and louder, right? It sort of builds to a crescendo, crucify him, crucify him. And Mark, as a young boy, was so troubled by that scene, recognizing that Jesus didn't deserve to die, that as the chants got louder and louder, he sat up on the edge of his seat and in the packed theater screamed, no! And his brother leaned over his chair and said, shut up, Mark, or we'll all go to hell. He said, I thought I could put a stop to it. And my brother was scared to death that I might. Mark's brother realized something fundamental about the crucifixion, that it's our only hope in life and in death. And we've been reading all about that throughout the service this morning. We've been singing about it too, right? We sang, arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears, right? The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. That the crucifixion is actually the answer to everything that plagues not just our own individual lives, but plagues our entire world. That from nearly the very beginning, we have individually, and we have as a species, as a people, as mankind, we have chosen sin over following our Maker. That we have chosen our way over His. And it turns out that choosing our way makes quite a mess of things. That it leads to profound unhappiness. It leads to real consequences and often painful consequences in our own lives. It leads to a sense of guilt that there is something wrong with us, and not just me, but with all of us, and a sense that even in our most blind moments when we are convinced that there is no God, a sense that deep down we are still unable to shake. That leads to all of the violence and destruction and war that we see in the world around us. And it leads even to death itself, that there is such suffering and pain and disease and even death in this world because we have made it so. And if things are to be made right, then the justice of the God who cannot bear to be in the presence of sin and must answer it is going to have to be satisfied. And so He sends His only Son, who comes willingly, gladly, to take on a life just like ours, to enter into a world so full of brokenness and pain, which He didn't make it that way, but we did, came in and entered into that kind of life willingly, and yet doesn't meet it the same way that we do, right? We encounter opposition, we encounter pain, and we respond in like, right? We lash out and we hurt other people to guard ourselves. It's very hard to respond to a life of misery and difficulty with great love for everyone else around you, including and especially those who might want to do you harm. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. And then is even willing to submit Himself to mockery and torture and death at the hands of people who hate Him. so that those who hate him might come to be his friends, might know forgiveness, and might have the life that was lost way back in the very beginning when we introduced sin and death and the rest into this world. There needs to be an atonement for sin, and that's exactly what he comes to do. And if we are so racked with guilt, knowing that there is something wrong with us and something wrong with this world that we inhabit here, the answer to that is in the sacrifice of Jesus right here. That your guilt can be done away with, that you no longer stand guilty for your sins before your Maker. If you believe that what Jesus Christ does on the cross right here, that this sacrifice is to pay the guilty penalty for your sins that you deserve, but he takes instead. If a screaming boy in a movie theater can stop Jesus Christ from going to the cross, then we all do indeed end up in hell. Because without it, there's no way to deal with our guilt. And we all end up needing to pay for it ourselves. But if he does, and the story here this morning makes it clear that he does, then there is an answer for that guilt. And it can be wiped away just by believing that Jesus Christ came to do this for you. Trusting in that and in that alone for the forgiveness of your sins. The crucifixion deals with that guilt and deals with it completely. That was the point of this writing in Hebrews, is that, you know, for all of those that we read earlier this morning, that for all of those sacrifices that were offered all throughout the Old Testament, you know, if those could really deal with your guilt, really deal with your sin, and make you perfect through it, then there would be no need to keep coming and offering them all the time, and yet they can't do it. We keep sinning. And so they keep having to come and keep offering. And the author of Hebrews says, Jesus comes, and through him there is forgiveness for sins, and he'll remember our lawless deeds no more. And if that's the case, then there's no further need for any more offering, because that one sacrifice did the job. So if you feel that guilt heavily this morning, trust Jesus, pray to him, and ask him to forgive you, knowing that he died for it on the cross. It need not be borne by you anymore. You can have hope not only for relief from that in this life, but for everlasting life through Jesus Christ. The crucifixion deals with that guilt decisively and once and for all. But there's something else about this story that always strikes me too. It's the reaction of the passersby and the chief priests and the scribes as they see him on the cross. Verses 29 and 30. This is what the passersby say. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And the chief priests and the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. It's interesting to me how both of those groups, those walking by the crucifixion happening outside the city walls in Jerusalem on their way into town for the festivities of that weekend, how they pass by And what they say is, you made all of these prophecies. You claim to speak for God. Well, now save yourself. And the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes say, you saved others. You cannot even save yourself. Come down now from the cross so we can see and believe. They both say that his life and his ministry, his crucifixion, can only be meaningful if he saves himself from it. Come down and we'll believe. But what is fascinating to me is that the response of the rest of the New Testament to the crucifixion, the response of Christians throughout the ages, is that the real meaning, the real beauty, and the real power of Jesus' entire ministry and of the crucifixion isn't in his saving himself from it, but in his willingness to go through it, in his willingness to stay on the cross. In 1 John chapter 3, this is what John says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John says, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought, as his disciples, to follow his example of love. You see, if Christ comes down from the cross, if he hears the passers-by, if the true example of his power is in his delivering himself from the cross, in saving himself from it, and if John says that the cross is where we really find what love is, then love is selfish at its heart. If Jesus comes down from the cross, and if the cross is where we find real, true love, if that's how we know what love is, then love might care for others, but only if I get something in return. Love might provide for others, but only if I can get something too. If Christ comes down from the cross, then it might be good to have children, but their real purpose is to meet my own emotional needs, and they become a deep disappointment to me when they don't do that. But since Christ remained on the cross, motherhood and parenthood and friendship and life in the church and all the rest of it is beautiful because it's about pouring your life into the life of another, not because you can get something from them, or because it elevates your station in life, but because it brings glory to God, because it imitates and reflects the selfless love of Jesus Christ on the cross. If Jesus came down off the cross, then the common conception of love and service for others that we see generally in the world around us is true. Be nice and kind and generous with others, but always look out for number one. Your life and your work and your relationships and your friendships, your family are good things to do, but they're meant to fulfill you. If they don't make you happy, then you need to rethink your course. All of that makes perfect sense if Jesus comes down from the cross. If the place where we find the truest expression of love if there Jesus decides to save himself at the expense of others. If Jesus comes down from the cross, it would make sense to hear his teaching, to see his ministry, to recognize his power, to hear his truth, to believe in him, follow him, and keep him to yourself. Because there's benefit for you, but it doesn't actually cost you anything. It's safe. You can have all the benefits of a powerful Savior and not risk anything. That makes perfect sense if Jesus came down from the cross. But if Jesus remaining on the cross deals with the deep and abiding guilt that eats away at each one of us, and Jesus remaining on the cross means suffering for him and life for us, and if that's what love is, as John says it is, then Jesus remaining on the cross means that a life of keeping Jesus to ourselves isn't an option. It means not knowing our neighbors isn't an option. It means a faith that is a private matter is not an option. Because all of that isn't love. It's about what's good for me and no one else. And that's only true if Jesus comes down off the cross. But Jesus stayed on the cross. The passers-by, the chief priests, the scribes, all look at Jesus, and all they can think about what he's doing, they can only understand it in terms of power, in terms of physical might, in terms of conquering your enemies. And so the only thing that would make Jesus real to them is if he can save himself, is if he can look out for number one. Those who look at Jesus on the cross without faith look at him and say, if you're really anything worth following, you'll come down from that cross and save yourself. But those with faith, those with eyes to see and ears to hear, those who believe look at Christ on the cross and say, don't come down. For the love of God, don't come down. He didn't. And that means our guilt is dealt with if we believe in him. And it means that our love needs to be costly if we're going to follow him. It's the way he shows us. It's what love really is. Here's how we know what love is. Jesus gave himself up for us. Given the opportunity, challenged to do it. He didn't come down, but remained there for the sake of love for others. Let's pray. Jesus, when we feel the weight of our guilt and sin, let us bring it to you at the cross, for it is there that it is dealt with decisively. And as we seek to understand what it is to love and to serve others in this life, always hold out the cross before us, for it is there that we see true love. It's there that we understand what love is for us in this life. Always lead us back to the cross and let us be willing to follow our Savior in its way. Forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we turn away from Him. and lead us back into that path, the way of the crucified and risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and praise the Lord together, singing Before the